Colossians chapter 2. Welcome to Christian Believers of Donelson, those of you that are with us virtually, and everybody here in person as well. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should be deceived, or should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Put your finger there and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. We have made it through the first chapter of Colossians, and that was a few weeks ago, so by way of reminder, we're going to repeat everything that's been said so far. No, just kidding. One thing you need to keep in mind as you go through the book of Colossians, this becomes abundantly evident, and that is the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is superior to all. Superior to all beings, superior to all things, superior to anything. The Lord Jesus Christ has the preeminence. If you're taking notes today, I would encourage you to jot this down too, because this is the theme that we're going to get into today and probably the next week or two, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient. The sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in the passage we just read in 2 Corinthians, states that he has no sufficiency in and of himself. His sufficiency comes from God. There's no ability or reason or assessment of truth, reliance upon his own abilities and his uselessness, are evident to Paul. His dependence is wholly on God and the Holy Spirit's work in his life and its guidance and understanding that's provided by the Godhead to him. As we began through this book, again, we concentrated on the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will continue to focus on that. But we move on and take a little bit of a shift here, and we look at the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an imperative today that we recognize the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just heard that in testimony in a letter that Johnny just sent to us, that his wife of 72 years recognized the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ in her last hours. I've related the story of my father-in-law to you, probably one of the most godly men that I've known. And his grandson, who was with him the last night of his life, heard him uttering, "You are all I need." The Lord Jesus Christ is all we need. He is the one who is sufficient. And we will look into this and begin to look into this morning as we look at these seven verses here. Now, although Paul had not been with the church in person, he had a labor for them. He labored for the church in Colossae, in Laodicea, and was burdened for them in prayer, as he was for all of the churches in Asia Minor. That was Paul's mission in life. His personal mission we read about in Philippians chapter 3, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Paul's personal mission in life was to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, his ministry mission was the establishment of the church across Asia Minor, with a concentration on the Gentiles who were brought in to the fold, which was a mystery revealed that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the apostles. And we'll talk about the mysteries today a little bit as well as we get into this particular passage. As we started out in Colossians chapter 1, we see that Paul praises these churches, the believers in these churches, for what they have at their disposal. We took a quick look at their faith, their hope, and their love for one another as we opened up the pages of chapter 1. Their fruitfulness in working together. Here, Paul prays for the building up of one another in Christ. We move on here in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. I ask you today, as I had to ask myself, is your heart encouraged today? Are you encouraged to be a part of this fellowship here, or visiting this fellowship here today, and part of a meeting that you're involved with? I trust that you are. We have some new folks with us here today, and I hope that you encourage them as they're with us today. It is the purpose of the body of Christ to build one another up, to encourage one another in our faith, and to work alongside one another. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? The Lord Jesus Christ meets us at the point of salvation and transforms the soul, the individual. If you haven't made a decision for Christ today, I urge you to make a decision for Christ. It is available to all and for all. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance, turning a different direction, and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you will enter into this concept that we're going to talk about today, which is being in Christ. And then thus begins the process of what we refer to as sanctification, or the process of being saved, which is a lifelong journey and a lifelong venture. And I've had the privilege of working alongside and seeing saints that have gone on through for the Lord for many, many years. Two of them just mentioned this morning, who reached the end, and I would say received the reward. Good and well done, good and faithful servant. It is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ within the heart of the believer, within the life of the believer, that is what the Apostle Paul is all about. He also prays that they be knit together in love. Again, I have to ask myself, all right, how does this apply to me? Do you experience this here in this fellowship of believers, that we are knit together in love? Or more, maybe a more important question is, if you're not seeing that we're knit together in love, what are you doing about it? Is the Lord challenging your heart to be knit together in love with this body of believers? To reach out and extend, and this is not a fluffy love or a love that is based upon feelings. This is an exercise of love. This is a benevolent love. This is sacrificial toward the other person. That's what the Apostle Paul's desire is for these two churches, that they be knit together in love. Are we really absorbed with the superiority, the sufficiency, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it overflows from my life and extends to those around me in love for one another, in encouragement for one another. This is what the Lord has been challenging me with as I have been away, and now I'm a traveling speaker. The apostle goes on and says in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. That is a mouthful. Attaining to all riches of the full, all riches and full assurance of understanding. Paul recognizes that there's a battle going on, and that's one of the main reasons he wrote this letter to these churches. That there's a battle going on in this world for believers, for Christ followers. Although they have experienced the privilege of having faith and love and hope together, the enemy is waiting at the doorstep. Collectively, as a body of believers, they need to be on guard. And they need to be encouraged with one another. And there's two different forces that were at work that Paul calls out as he goes through this particular passage of this letter that he writes. And that is philosophies that are coming at the believers from outside and from inside, and asceticism. That's a big word. What does asceticism mean? And you don't have to look it up on your phones. I'll tell you what it means. It means the severe treatment of yourself, self-sacrifice, physical behaviors that you think you can gain spiritual accomplishment from doing, like circumcision. The Judaizers were big on asceticism and doing things, bringing back the law into the equation of salvation so that people could gain a better spiritual position. So you had these persuasive words and philosophies that were coming at them from within the church and from outside the church. We've referred to one of them as Gnosticism. We'll talk a little bit about that. And then this legalistic behavior, which include mysticism and everything else that goes along with it. Paul reinforces here the remedy for the believer. Now the question is, do I accept it and do I apply it? Right, this equation is not a difficult one to comprehend, and it's something that we need to take to heart. The remedy and the preventative measures for the believers. And I believe that these things are pervasive in the church today as well. These things are not reserved for the time of the early church and its formation. We see it prevalent in today's day and age. Are you anxious today? Are you anxious about the culture in which you live? About the moral decline and the benevolence toward what is right and wrong in our culture and across the world today, and even inside the church. In your personal life, do you have anxieties about what's going on personally, what's going on inside your mind? Are you questioning the reality of what truth is? What is true and what's false? What you've been taught for years that you believe holds water, or maybe you're questioning whether it holds water now or not. Maybe you're caught up in the philosophers of today like Deepak Chopra, or Richard Dawkins or Christopher Hitchens or Peter Atkins, some of the current day philosophers, Judith Butler, Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen, Oprah Winfrey. You probably recognize a few of those names. Our current modern-day philosophers, or maybe some of you are more intrigued by some of the more traditional philosophers like René Descartes, or Immanuel Kant, or Friedrich Nietzsche, or Karl Marx, or maybe some of the more prevalent ones in culture today, names that a number of you probably recognize, like Paul Simon, one of our great modern-day philosophers, or the great philosopher Willie Nelson, or the other one, Garth Brooks. Justin Timberlake, Taylor Swift, Ariana Grande. I mean, I said her name wrong, didn't I? John Legend, Adele, Pink. I'm out of the music scene, so a lot of these names I just had to look up. They are modern-day philosophers. We gain the philosophy of the day through this venue called music. And you'd be surprised the impact that it has on your life and your memory and your thought process. I can go back into the 80s and I can recite songs that that I listened to in the 80s. They come back like that. And even the 70s, like Creedence Clearwater Revival, a very anti-government group. And these are the philosophers of today. Are you in tune with them? And maybe you just listen to them for enjoyment, right? It's part of my entertainment. It's part of my amusement. You know what muse means, right? To empty the mind. Amusement is, or ah, means out, yeah. Out of the mind, right? So be careful what you amuse yourself with. Paul proclaims here that there is the opportunity to have complete assurance. This you can take to the bank, to put it in layman's terms, in understanding the mystery that he is proclaiming. You want peace in your life? You're not going to get it through all those philosophers that I just mentioned. And you're going to get it through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who Paul lifts up here. To know the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. This mystery concept we have here, in my translation, I'm reading to you from the New King James Version. I don't know that it does a really good job helping to clarify what Paul's trying to get across there. But the essence of it is, the mystery is Christ. The mystery is Christ in you. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ in you is that mystery. How do we know what these mysteries are? There's many things that were revealed in the times of the Old Testament prophecies that that could be known at that time. There are, I read a book a number of years ago by a gentleman by the name of Ken Fleming. And some of you may know the name Peter Fleming, who was a colleague of Jim Elliot, the five missionaries that went into South America, into Ecuador, and were killed by the Elka Indians. And Ken Fleming was Peter Fleming's brother, or is Peter Fleming's brother, and Peter is with the Lord now. And he wrote a book, The Heavens Declare the Glory of God. And it's a look at the astronomical figures in our universe, and the stars, in essence. God's Voice in the Stars is the name of the book. And he brings across that these Old Testament patriarchs, that's how they communicated back then as well. Being able to tell stories from the stars and the movement of the stars as they move through the seasons and across the horizon. David, watching over his sheep at night, knew the splendor of the stars and must have known the meaning, as Job did as well, because Job mentions a number of constellations in his book, if you look at his book. The wonder of God's pictorial occurrence in the stars, where you could tell the story from the stars. Ken Fleming goes on and says, I am fully aware that the scriptures contain the full and final revelation of God for man today. However, there is some encouragement for the believer who discovers that the biblical message is to be seen in the signs in the sky as well. Those stars and constellations that Enoch probably gazed upon with his great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam, and was told the story of the serpent bruising the heel, or having his heel bruised. whose heel was the serpent bruising the heel, and whose head was crushed by the offspring of Adam. You can see that in the constellation of Orion. You can see the stories in the stars, in the star Spira, which means the branch, Arcturus, which means he comes, Pollux, he who comes to suffer, Antares, the wounded, Sirius, the prince, Elnath, the slain, Procyon, the redeemer, and Vega, I believe that's one of the brightest stars in the heavens that we have, that we can see from our naked eye, he shall be exalted. Now, the beauty of the stars tell a story, and throughout history, I'm sure those that weren't distorted by light pollution like we are today were able to see them much easier, and stories were communicated. In today's day and age, this has been corrupted and distorted by mysticism. But God's plan was laid out right from the beginning for humanity. Adam was promised that one would come and destroy the serpent, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. We know that now. There were things that could be known in the Old Testament, yet many were blind to it and blind to the prophecies in the Old Testament. There's over 100 prophetic references to Christ coming in the Old Testament. Did you know that? Your probability of that coming true is next to nothing. It's taking a pea shooter and shooting a pea and trying to hit the last star in the galaxy with that pea. That's your probability of actually having that happen. This term mystery here that Paul brings across when he says of the mystery of the God, both of the Father and of Christ, is a term used frequently in the New Testament, several occasions, and it is truths that were not revealed in the Old Testament. These were a mystery to those who were in the Old Testament and lived through the Old Testament, that were revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Godhead, to the apostles. These were hidden from the ages past, and now has been reserved to be carried out following the Lord Jesus Christ's ascension. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 11 says to the disciples, and the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Because he was talking in parables to all the peoples. Lord Jesus Christ's response, he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." So the mysteries are reserved for a certain set of people. And the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven were reserved for the apostles at the time and for them to communicate to the Christ followers. Mysteries were not known at all until they were revealed to the apostles. Now there's some truths that may be known in part or were known in part, but they were not fully revealed until the time of Christ's coming. This term, again, mystery, and it's a great study to go through. We're not going to go through it this morning. We don't have 3.5 hours. We only have 2. The kingdom of heaven is one of the mysteries. The kingdom of God and the blindness of Israel, another mystery revealed. The gospel to the Gentiles is a mystery. The rapture, the mystery, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the mystery of the church, the grafting in of Gentiles, Jews coming together under the head, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians. And here we have another mystery. And this mystery was actually articulated to us in chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. The mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. That's the mystery we're talking about this morning. So, what is the mystery? The mystery is Christ, Christ in you. Colossians 2:2, let's read it in another version. And I'm sorry, we're not going to read it in the Authorized Version. We're going to go to the English Standard Version. Colossians 2:2. To reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. The New American Standard says, and attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. I believe those are probably two translations that better articulate what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across here. This mystery is Christ, and it's Christ in you. And this was hidden from the saints of old. Hidden treasures. Romans 11 verse 30 says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. His ways are unsearchable. This mystery has been hidden, and it has now been revealed to us. Now, the Gnostics believed that they had some kind of a special revelation that went beyond the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A teaching that is centered all around knowledge, which is why they're called Gnostics, because it comes from the word gnosis, which is knowledge. A teaching that stresses the acquisition of an inner knowledge. A knowledge that is ultimately their reality only for the select few. The possession of the knowers. The knowledge sought was not strictly intellectual, but it was mystical. And they were the intellectual few who had the privilege of knowing this higher level of understanding. And Paul is refuting this with this letter and other letters as well. This is a knowledge sought was not strictly intellectual but mystical. The Gnostics claimed to have a knowledge superior to that of the apostles. Some denied the true humanity of Christ himself. They believed that evil was inherent in matter, for you scientists and philosophers, and therefore Christ was not fully human because his humanity was matter. It was the Lord Jesus Christ theoretically came in the flesh, and it's just an illustration. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He was the incarnate truth of God, and he was the theanthropic being, fully God, fully man at the same time. And once you've comprehended that and figured out how that works and how that all fits together, you come and let me know. But he was fully God at the same time as he being fully man. Now, there's a difference here between knowledge and wisdom. The Lord, or Paul communicates to us, being inspired by the Lord Jesus Christ, that in Christ is hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we're going to take a look at what that means. The difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is understanding the truth. Understanding that which is true. Now you can understand which is false also. That's part of knowledge. But there's not a whole lot of benefit in understanding false except to shed light on truth. Wisdom, on the other hand, is applying the truth that's understood or applying that knowledge. Knowledge is found in Christ. He is the incarnate and the incarnation of truth. Thus said by Bible teacher Bill McDonald. We live in an age where truth is relative. There are no absolutes. You believe your truth and I'll believe my truth. It's okay for you to believe your truth is true, and my reality is truth, even if they conflict. As long as your truth is tolerant of my truth. Now, you could apply that to many different things that are going on in our culture and our society today. I don't even have time to elaborate on it, because we could spend all day talking about concepts of identity and abortion and you name it. There's a litany of things that challenge the mind's reason in relation to what is true, what is absolute. And current philosophy tells us that truth is relative. It's relative to the individual, and it's relative to the situation. God's word does not support that. God's word says there is an absolute truth. What is truth? Truth is the facts as they apply to the object. This is my Bible. Therefore, it is not a glass of water. Right? The truth about it is that this is a Bible. And it's not a glass of water. So truth is very narrow in its definition as well. It's very narrow and it's very exclusive. Because my Bible is not a desk, it's not a light bulb, it's not a glass of water. It is the Bible. Those are the facts as it pertains to this book here. And the Bible proclaims that there is absolute truth. So when the world comes to us and says, yeah, your reality is your reality, speak your truth, and I'll speak my truth. And as long as they don't hurt anybody and they're tolerant of one another, then we can all be true together, even though they're diametrically opposed in their proclamations. Pilate had this very profound response to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, what is truth? When the Lord Jesus Christ said he came to proclaim the truth. Lord Jesus Christ earlier on said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not I am a truth. He didn't say that. He said, I am the truth, the definite article. The Lord Jesus Christ is truth. You either accept that or you reject it. It's very difficult to argue with it as a fact of the Bible. Absolute truth, and he is the absolute embodiment of truth. Knowledge of what is false doesn't profit me anything. If I learn how to paddle a canoe the wrong way, I'll go in circles and it doesn't profit me much. But if I learn how to do it the true way, the right way, with a J stroke, then I can go in a straight line even if I'm doing it by myself. So false, learning the false, doesn't help me at all. And we'll get into someday, we'll get into this concept of what truth is and how we refute it in our culture today, this concept of everything is true, it all depends on what you think in your own mind. Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed that he is the truth. He also said in John 17:17, Christ said, sanctify them, he's talking to the Father, by your truth. Your word is truth. How do I reconcile that? Jesus says, I am the truth. And then he prays to the Father, your word is truth. In John 1:1, we learn, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word is the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. Closer we are to the truth, the more time we spend in the Word, in the written Word, surrendering to him, loving him, the more these hidden treasures that Paul speaks about here are revealed to us. All knowledge of absolute truth is sufficient for the believer. Therefore, Christ is sufficient for the believer. Truth is sufficient for us. All truth is sufficient for us. Christ is sufficient for us. Wisdom. What is wisdom? The application of the knowledge of the truth. 1 Corinthians 1:24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Lord Jesus Christ is the truth, the knowledge. Lord Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You don't need to go to the philosophers of today in order to learn some profound new meaning to life. You want all that pertains to salvation, all that pertains to living godly, all that pertains to life and sanctification and happiness and joy. It's found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be sorely disappointed chasing after it in other aspects of life, in the philosophies of the day. You want to learn about wisdom. The wisest man that ever lived, with the exception of Jesus Christ, wrote a whole bunch of proverbs about wisdom. And it's good to go through that. If you don't have a discipline in your daily Bible reading, a method that you're going through right now, I encourage you for the next 30 days to read a proverb a day and learn about wisdom. All the treasures of wisdom are sufficient for me, because the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for me. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what's sufficient for me. These treasures are hidden in him, completely hidden from the unbeliever. They don't understand. They might have some head knowledge of what Scripture says, but they don't have the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've accepted him as your Savior, you have that at your disposal. I have that at my disposal. That is what makes life worth living. That is what brings contentment, joy, and passion for life, in knowing him, the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve an infinite God who is unfathomable, searching out the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are all in Christ Jesus is a lifelong process. One of the old saints that was a mentor to me, I asked him what's one of the most important things that he learned in his life as a believer, and I think he was probably in his 80s at the time. It's, I have only scratched the surface of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is after 50, 60 years as a believer. What a joy to continually discover the treasures that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is completely sufficient in all matters of life. So I've got a little compilation that I put together some time ago here that I'm going to rattle through for you guys, just in case you're still wondering of whether Christ is sufficient or not. He is sufficient for all matters of life and godliness. He is sufficient for creation. He is sufficient for salvation, for sanctification, for glorification. He is so pure that he has no stain. He has no blemish, no spot of sin, no defilement, no lying, no deception, no corruption, no error, no imperfection found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is so complete that he is, that there is no other God beside him. He is the only begotten Son. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. The fullness of the Godhead dwells within him and finds pleasure in being within him. He is the heir of all things. He created all things. All things were made by him, through him, and for him. You were made for him. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the exact representation of the Godhead. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is the sun that enlightens, the physician that heals, the wall of fire that defends, the friend that comforts, the pearl of great enrichment, the rock that sustains under the heaviest of pressures. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. He is better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Aaron, better than Joshua, better than Melchizedek, better than all the prophets, greater than Satan, and stronger than death. He is the power and wisdom of God. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is the spotless Lamb of God. He is our peace. He is our hope. He is our life. He is the living and true way. He is the strength of Israel. He is the root of the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He is the faithful and true. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the commander of the army of the Lord. He is the elect one. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. He is the righteous servant. He is the Lord of hosts, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth. He is the man of sorrows. He is the light, the Son of Man. He is the plant of renown. He is the branch. He is the vine, the bread of life. He is the door. He is the Lord. He is a prophet, a priest, and king. He is our Sabbath rest. He is our righteousness. He is the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the chief shepherd. He is the Lord of the nations. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the living word, the rock of salvation, the eternal spirit. He is the ancient of days, the creator and the comforter, the Messiah. He is the great I am. And I'm sure you could probably add a few to that too, as I've done over the years. You don't have anything to come and remember him about on a Sunday morning? I'll give you this list. He is so far beyond our comprehension. He has preeminence. He is sufficient for our salvation. Don't be deceived by the philosophies of today. And there's other elements here that I'm just going to rattle off that Paul encourages the saints in Colossae and Laodicea and us here today as we walk along this earth, that our hearts may be encouraged, that we be knit together in love, attaining to the full assurance of this mystery, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, gaining understanding and knowledge, mining the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that we might have good order in our meeting together. We're not chaos. This isn't a free-for-all. We have order here. We have steadfastness in our meeting together and in our lives. That we walk in him, that we be rooted, built up, and established in the faith, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Don't get cold in your doctrinal approach. There are many truths, many doctrines in Scripture, but you have to make it alive in your life. And you do that through interaction with other believers, building one another up, having a heart of thanksgiving that overflows to those around you. Father, we come before you this morning. We continue as we recognize that our sufficiency is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We lift him up. And we exalt him. He should be exalted. Father, we recognize that any other teaching that diminishes the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is false. May we, Father, be sensitive to who he is. And may we continue to learn the knowledge of him and exercise wisdom that is from him. We pray these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.